our help, and our only expectation is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Congregation, let us continue the worship service by singing Psalm 87, the stanzas 2 and 3. Psalm 87, the stanzas 2 and 3. The scripture reading in this evening hour can be found in God's holy and infallible word in the Old Testament in the book of Jonah, the third chapter. But first we have to confess our faith by the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell, and the third day he arose again from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, and the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And we repeat the scripture reading in the book of Jonah, chapter 3, the whole chapter. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, and let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God, yea, let him turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. And who can tell if God will return and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So far the scriptures. Let us pray. Lord, let us be poor in spirit when we approach thee in prayer. We have no righteousness but the righteousness of Christ. Lord, look upon us, because without thee we look in the wrong way, always. And lead us in thy way, also in the way of thy mission. Lord, we have thought about Jonah's mission, who wanted to go his own way, but thou hast brought Jonah at thy destination, through the Mediterranean. And now we will consider independence of thee the preaching of Jonah to the heathen city of Nineveh. O Lord, that we may become a reconciled heathen before thee. We are no more than heathen. Lord, let we consider this. And fulfill thy promise to us, and bring us to thy destination on the mission field. And we are not so willing, but lead us by the willingness of Christ, that we may be served by thee, Lord, that we may consider the price what Christ has paid to die for the ungodly in due time. O Lord, increase thy kingdom among us, and bless thy work also on the mission field, by the preaching of thy true servants. Lord, thou art so full of mercy, that the whole city of Nineveh became converted, and thou art still the same, thou art still alive. O Lord, be with the Jewish people, and reveal thyself to them, so that they may weep and cry about their enmity against thee. And bring them to the saving knowledge in Christ, thy begotten Son. And we pray for the widows and the orphans, bless them, and provide what they need, not only in bread and water, in daily need, but also and above all, with the true faith in Christ. O Lord, that thou may send servants in thy kingdom, because the fields are ready to harvest, but the workers are few. Be with us this day, this evening, the day called after thy name, so worthy to be honored. And be with us in speaking and listening, and give us thy spirit, and open thy word for our hearts, and our hearts for thy word. We pray thee for Jesus' sake. Amen. Congregation, before explaining the text of our preaching, we will sing Psalm 146, verse 4. 146, verse 4. In this evening hour, we will continue the story of Jonah and the dependence of the Lord. And we have already preached about Jonah's flight from the presence of the Lord and also his prayer in the belly of the fish. And now we will think about Jonah's preaching to the heathen of the city of Nineveh. Because it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." And after Jonah had been vomited on the dry land by the fish, the word of the Lord immediately came to the prophet again. And this was a miracle for Jonah. Had forfeited the command of the Lord. But the Lord performs his counsel, be it even right through the true sin. Yeah. Jonah had to get ready and travel straight to Nineveh. God's commands cannot suffer delay. And God hastens to gather his church from the four corners of the earth so that his house is filled and his kingdom comes. And beloved, there is a people on earth who can look forward to that kingdom and at times cried out, "God of life, oh, when shall I come again to stand before thee in thy temple and adore thee?" But however, the people of God must wait out God's appointed time, and so must Jonah. But the Lord had still work for his servant in Assyria. But Jonah didn't want this. And the preceding chapters tell us so. Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord, but the Lord knew how to bring a servant back where he wanted him to be. And Jonah had had a miraculous voyage. God had brought him back to his path through the depths of the Mediterranean. But there was more to it. And do you know what I believed? What I believe, beloved? That God's very path was right through the Mediterranean. Yeah. Somebody says, but John fled away from God, didn't he? Yes, he did, only to fall into the arms of Christ. Yeah, this may seem to be a mysterious way of talking, but I cannot help it. And the only thing I point out to you is that Christ refers to Jonah's stay in the fish as a sign of his burial. Christ was buried because of Jonah's sin. But this is a secret of salvation. A fake religion does not understand anything about this. And the fish that swallowed Jonah is a type of God's pleasure. And Christ is this for God's people. And God's people may rise with Christ out of the grave. And Jonah rose out of the sea grave. The fish was not the grave for Jonah, no. The sea was. The fish is a type of Christ. And Jonah was in Christ, so he could never perish. God's children are always safe, even if they are in the midst of the dead. And how terrible to be in death. Jonah was no longer in death, indeed delivered from death by free grace. And Jonah, the missionary, was at last on his way to the mission field to Nineveh. But he was to announce a judgment of destruction to Nineveh because of the wickedness of the Ninevites had come up before God. And as to this, I think we can also remember the times of Noah, when the wickedness of the children of men had also come up before God. But then the judgment could not be averted. Why not? Because God's command of the coming flood was also his decree. And this justly so. And the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah likewise shows us this. It's the same. It was God's decree. And even Abram's prayer could not reverse God's decrees. And God is just in his judgment. He does not act arbitrarily, but according to his determined counsel and foreknowledge. And to speak with all reverence, God does not work after the fact. And all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And when the sins of the Ninevites have come up before God, he does not adapt his decree. No. And there are many people who think God changed his decree when, for example, people better their lives. And they dispose of television and become regular churchgoers. Now, that is not wrong in itself. And if only all people threw this devilish thing away and went to the church every Sunday. It's not wrong, but God does not change because of this. God remains the immutable one, both for his people and the unconverted. And do you know that God's immutability becomes a miracle for God's people every time again? For they change from day to day. And God can never rely on his people, but they can always rely on him. For it says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. And therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Now that's a miracle, eh? And this had become true for Jonah again. He had not been consumed in the belly of the fish because God is the immutable one. And if we believe not, Yet he abided faithful. He cannot deny himself. And do you know what I believe, beloved? That Jonah, after having been vomited on the dry land by the fish, that he cried out, I am a foolish and vile rebel who deserve nothing but hell. But God is the faithful one. And have you ever experienced God's faithfulness, beloved? Jonah has, for, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And it was so a great miracle for Jonah, for these words of God showed he was restored in his office. And the Lord did not say, Jonah, I do not need you anymore, for you have sinned too much. Leave my sight forever. No. God's glory did not allow this. God is always glorified in his own work. And Jonah had received this command, and now the Lord himself saw to it that Jonah carried it out. But this was indeed a great miracle for Jonah, for he had been disobedient and had sent himself out of the communion with God. And God's people can send themselves out of his communion, but never out of God's heart. For God does not behold iniquity in Jacob, neither perverseness in Israel. And he looks on his people in the face of his Son, who covers them with a robe of his righteousness, drenched in the blood of atonement. But does not mean that God does not punish his people because of their sins. Though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. And certainly, look at Jonah, but these are fatherly chastisement, not judicial punishment. For the psalmist says, Thy people thou hast from their guilt set free, thou didst forgive all their iniquity. And God does not punish his people as a judge, but as a father. Our heavenly Father may at times give a hard kick, but he remains your father, people of God. And when you are without chastisement, you are a bastard and not a son. For as many as he loves, he rebukes and chastens. And all that we would comfort one another with these words. And there is a people on earth who may taste honey on the rod, because they are fatherly punished. And then you will say, Lord, thou art just in all thy will and way, and I am only firewood for hell. Yeah, that will be your confession. Yeah, horizontalism, superficial religion, does not say this, no. It walks in the light with Jesus. But that hallelujah Christianity does not realize it walks in its own artificial light. But God takes different ways with his people. The righteous man will grieve. He many troubles may endure. And the Lord will free him from them all. His help is ever sure. And when you fear God, you must expect you are in for many afflictions, so that you should depend fully on him. And this is his goal in also in true conversion. You may always have thought to keep the leak above water, but there came a moment in your life that you cried out, Throw me overboard, for I am to blame. And nowadays you hear so little about guilt. But God does not condone guilt, even the guilt of his people. No. When God begins to bestow grace on his people, he goes through a flat field. Yeah. God are not looking through his fingers. No. Now lift up your voice and sing aloud to him who rides upon the clouds, high in the spacious heaven. And the Lord, that is his glorious name, sing unto him with loud acclaim. To him glory given. And in the way of justification, God forgives the sin of his people once and forever. But he requires us to confess our sins daily. Not to be cleansed by blood again, as if it a new sacrifice had to be made. For that happens once and for all in, in justification. But in daily conversion, it is necessary to be cleansed by the water of the Spirit. And the washing of the feet of the disciples teaches us this. And the Lord Jesus says, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." And he that washeth needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And the washing of the feet refers to the daily cleansing of the heart. It points to holiness. And when the soldier pierced the side of the Lord Jesus with a spear, blood and water came out. And the blood points to justification, and the water to sanctification. Now, Christ's heart was pierced to adapt his people through blood and water which flowed from his mediatorial heart. And therefore the psalmist confessed his sin in order to be restored to communion with God. And he says, "To thee, O God of justice and compassion, and I then at last acknowledged my transgression, and I said I will confess my sins to thee, and all my guilt thou hast forgiven me." Now this was also Jonah's experience. When Jonah was right with God again, he could get ready to preach judgment in Nineveh. And if things are not right between God and your soul, beloved, you cannot possibly rebuke sins in others. And if you do, you are a Pharisee. But when it has a devastating effect, because it is not done by faith which works by love. And meanwhile Jonah had arrived at the city of Nineveh, and on the authority of the Lord he preached and announced judgment, that the city would be destroyed. And he delivered a clear sermon. He says, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Why is it so dark in our days? Because Jonah's preaching is missing. And in a measure, there is no more liberal preaching of the law, and a stricter preaching of the gospel. The law does not condemn, and the gospel does not pardon sins anymore. The law and gospel are often mingled. And that is why there are also many half-saved people. Yes, they say, "I have experienced a lot," but... Yeah. These souls always talk about a but. But now I also use a but, those buts, which the preaching is mostly guilty of. And so souls are deceived for eternity. And according to me, there are very few preachers nowadays who preach like Jonah did. Most of them preach on their own authority. And they preach a superficial religion, including what men should do and should not do. And this kind of preachers misrepresents the fact about the gospel of salvation. And please throw all this ethical rubbish into the garbage can. Yeah. Jonah preached the burden of the Lord, and it was not at all pleasing to the ear. No. He showed, so to speak, death and destruction. And I recently read a booklet, the missionary David Brainerd. Now what a precious booklet is that. David Brainerd was also a remarkable missionary. He did not turn the gospel into a new law, and he did not turn the gospel in the first eight. Now that is what you can hear nowadays from the pulpit. That's the first eight gospel. With David Brainerd, he preached law and gospel clearly distinct from each other. And when Brainerd preached to the Indians, he thundered out the law over them because of their sins and idolatry. And the Lord worked with him. For many Indians cried out because they discovered they were convicted because of the burden of their sins. And the preaching of the law is just as indispensable as the preaching of the gospel. And Brainerd's preaching resulted in a great revival among the Indians. And of course, redemption only comes through the gospel, but the law paves the way to Christ. Remember, the law paves the way to Christ. Yeah, for the experience, the way to hell. Yes, that's true. That's true. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes it. And nowadays it is claimed that the missionary should first of all preach the gospel. Well, I do not read that Jonah did this, and neither did David Brainerd. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, not by the gospel. By the law is the knowledge of sin. And in the name of God, sin must be shown. And this is done in the first place by preaching the law. And today, people rather preach about the loving God, but nothing happens. No conversion. Jonah preached death and destruction, and all Nineveh responded. They believed God, it says. It does not say that believed Jonah, that they believed Jonah. No, they believed God. And the Ninevites first and foremost believed that Jonah's preaching was a divine message. And most churchgoers do not believe this nowadays. No. No. They know only good preachers and bad preachers, but they don't hear a divine message. For they want the world in one hand and God in the other, and also in the most orthodox reformed churches. They no longer believe that the preaching of sovereign grace comes from God. And if they did, they would surely repent. And do you know what I believe, beloved? That when regular churchgoers refuse to repent, God will send his faithful servants to the most wicked places. And somebody says, but preacher, what do you mean by wanting the world in one hand and God in the other? Well, we must begin with the most venomous thing, the gospel in the mouth and walking hand in hand with Moses to do this and to do that, to create sanctification beside the sanctification of Christ. But at the same time partakers of the Lord's Supper. Now these people are the biggest enemies of Christ. And second, going through life like a chameleon. And this is a double-faced and double-tongued life. Joining in the conversation and weeping of God's people and joining in the conversation and laughter of the world. But at the same time partakers of the Lord's Supper. That's impossible. Yeah, it happens. It happens. By the hypocrites. And third, women in men's clothing, women in men's clothes, or their haircut, but at the same time partakers of the Lord's Supper. Cannot be. And mentioned partakers of the Lord's Supper eat and drink themselves damnation, not discerning the Lord's body. And it is not only sin because of the word of God forbids it, but also because of the love of God hates all sin. And we could multiply the list endlessly. But let us begin with ourselves. And then you will have enough work for your whole life. But if you can still live in sin, friends, you must realize you have never yet tasted the true love of God to your soul. And then you can walk to the Lord's table with a pious face. But finally, it is the devil who leads you there. And I cannot help mention one more thing. Listen, when parents sincerely fear the Lord and the children live like antinomians, so that the name of the Lord is blasphemed, something fundamental is wrong. For example, father and the mother at the Lord's table and the children in the pub. That cannot be. Yeah, it happens. But it cannot be. You cannot stand before God when your children live in sin. And when they are criminals, reformed criminals, yeah, to make money on Sunday and whatever. There is no discipline anymore. And many church buildings bear the name Rehoboth, but Ichabod is more suited. Now I'm not saying that lost sons and daughters cannot break out into sins. That teaches the Bible us. And this occurs in the most godly families. But when godly parents do not impress their children by outward way of life, something is wrong in their daily communion with God. And then there is a liar spirit. Not Elijah, but Eli. There's an Eli spirit. And Eli did not wish to restrain his wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas. He did not warn them against sin. And this Eli spirit is rampant nowadays. People do not even bother about hallowing the Lord's Day anymore. And many children go out for a walk on the Lord's Day, and father and mother sleep in. And do you know what is lacking then? The preaching of Jonah. For Jonah preached with power and majesty. He preached on the authority of his sender, of his master. And this is lacking everywhere in our churches. The spirit has begun to depart. Why? Because sins are no longer openly rebuked in family, church and state. And so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. Jonah's preaching had an immediate effect upon young and old. And Jonah did not bring this about. But the authority of the Holy Spirit did. And on the ground of the scripture I tell you, when God sent a servant to a certain congregation with the task, with the burden, the preaching is bound to be effective. Effective. when it does not produce any effect, one has never been called or sent by God. That is what I believe. And either your preaching or your calling is not from God. And there are many preachers who blame the church members and they themselves keep their heads on. But friends, a true servant of God will blame himself in order to discover that desperate cases call for desperate remedies. But how do you say that? Remedies? I don't know. My pronunciation is not so clear, but listen to the contents. And concerning this matter, a preacher said to me once, "I don't want any turmoil in our congregation." Now you see, some value their position too much, and some even dare not restrain the congregation, let alone preach the thunder of the law on the authority of the Holy Spirit. And Reverend Samuel Rutherford preached the law with authority. He did not always address the congregation with "beloved congregation," but often with "painted hypocrites." Painted hypocrites! Now, I never heard that cry from a pulpit. No. And I'm saying too much, "beloved." And you are painted hypocrites. And I'm too. Me too. And that is what Samuel Rutherford preached. Painted hypocrites. And I'm not saying one should imitate him, for the church has enough mimics and imitators. Oh man. But Jonah was deemed worthy. He preached wicked Ninevites, enemies of the people of the Lord. "I preach judgment to you. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And this is hard as a stone, isn't it? Some people would say nowadays. Of course it is. Because the average churchgoer wants to hear the gospel. And it sounds somewhat sweeter. Yeah. That is much more pleasing to my tender heart, people would say nowadays. And many people would say, "Just listen, Jonah, you should not expect people to be brought to believe by such a fire and brimstone preaching." Now, I'm awfully sorry, but it does happen, Jonah would have answered. And many theologians have exchanged the doctrine of justification of the godless for the doctrine of regeneration. It's no more the justification of the godless, but the justification of the regenerated people. And put their listeners to sleep with some marks. Yeah. Do you have this mark? No, it's very well with you. But this is unlike Jonah. Jonah preached death in man, but also God's mercy, yet 40 days. That's mercy, yet 40 days. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on a sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. Now, if faith does not result in an outer reformation, beloved, there is no question of true faith, for the inside reforms the outside. And if only the outside is reformed, there is still a devil inside, and only one which is neatly packaged. And when we search our own hearts, we shall discover that we should not seek the devil in our neighbor, but in ourselves. "For my heart is filled with the fluttering devils." And somebody says, "Why do you emphasize this so much?" Well, because in all churches the spirit prevails that one is converted in one's own eyes, without walking in out and forsaking the world. Because one is not dead to the law, through the law. You may ask, what is conversion? Now, conversion is the mortification of the old man and the quickening of the new man. And the Bible teaches us two kinds of conversion. Conversion before faith and conversion by faith. So there is faith before true saving faith. Yeah. And somebody says, I have never yet heard about this. Yeah, that is because of your lack through conversion. We do not know this concept in our days, but I want to bring them to your notice. In conversion before faith, that is legalistic conversion, the soul is held under the law. And the law condemns everyone who is under the law. And if it is experience, then we are not going from better to best, but from worse to worst. So in conversion before faith, the sinner is led to a knowledge of his wretched state before God in the way of conviction. And the way leading to Christ is a way to hell. For Christ reveals himself to a lost sinner on the brink of hell. And then the sinner believes God at his word, like the Ninevites believed in the preaching of Jonah. And this is something personal. And then the sinner is made to believe God in his judgment upon sins. And this faith preceded true saving faith. For what did the Ninevites do? They justified God in his judgment by faith in the law. Was this saving faith? Well, this faith is not saving as such, it preceded saving faith. And the story does not clearly say whether they came to saving faith, but we do know what the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse 41, I believe. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with the generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Now, true repentance is only cause of forgiveness of sin, of true conversion. And how shall the men of Nineveh condemn others when they were condemned themselves? It's impossible. So they were true converted. So this fact pleads in favor of true conversion among the Ninevites by means of Jonah's preaching. And besides, the Lord didn't send his servant Jonah to the heathen city of Nineveh for false conversions. I don't believe it. No. The Ninevites became lost sinners by means of Jonah's preaching. And when Jonah preaches the mercy of God in 40 days, 40 days of delay of God's wrath, they all believed in God. So first conviction of sin before true faith, and then it goes, as we already said, from worst to worst. Not as a result of true faith in Christ, but as a result of the ministry of the law. And maybe you ask, what is the ministry of the law? Well, that the Ninevites humbled themselves in sackcloth and ashes before God. And this may remain sheer legalism. But in Matthew 12, verse 41, teaches us true conversion among the Ninevites. And they were not only convinced of sin, righteousness and judgment, but also brought to submit through grace. And grace cries out for grace. Somebody says, do you pretend that all these Ninevites turn to God? I do not say this. But the Lord himself says so in Matthew 12, verse 41. And this may not literally apply to every Ninevite, but certainly to a number of them. Most of them. And it is written about the people of the Jews, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And in another place it says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And this also applied to the Ninevites. But first, let us sing Psalter 2:38, the stanzas 2 and 3. Psalter 2:38, the stanzas 2 and 3. Thank you. Jonah's preaching by the efficacious operation of the Holy Spirit, the Ninevites were brought to detest themselves in dust and ashes before God. And the Lord laid them in the dust, and grace drew them to God, who bestowed faith on them. And the Lord was merciful to them in judgment, and that happens always in God's people's life. The law is at the service of the gospel. But listen, however, the law is not a part of the gospel. No! The law can indeed strike a sinner down, but the law can never raise him up. No. The law could indeed make the Ninevites creep in the dust, but never make them rise on the day of judgment to condemn the generation of unbelieving Jews. For to rise on the day of judgment, to be set beside the judge of heaven and earth, to condemn the unbelieving generation, is a fruit of the ministry of the risen Prince of Life. Now there is also a fagnant submission of the ungodly, when we read the scriptures accurately, the Ninevites did not play repentance. But on the contrary, their repentance was genuine. And this is brought out even more clearly when the preaching of Jonah reaches the king of Nineveh. And this is such a beautiful story to me, because it reveals the work of God so clearly and purely. For it says, "The word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes." And when God comes into the life of man, two things usually happen. And as we see it in the life of the king of Nineveh. Firstly, the man is dethroned. And secondly, the man is humbled before God in sackcloth and ashes. He confesses and bewails his sins, because he knows he has sinned against the merciful God. And true repentance is a fruit of grace, because of the realization of having sinned against the gracious God. And when God comes into your life, beloved, you automatically take off your fancy clothes and you go in mourning because of the oppression of the enemy, namely the burden of sin. And now you should not think that I make black clothing an absolute duty as a fruit of true conversion, but man's inner state will certainly be recognizable by the way he dressed. And an elderly child of God once said to someone who opposed black clothes, "Son, I dress in black because you are living on without being converted." And I'm also aware that in certain circles, the blackest cloth is not black enough, and they almost wear black hats in bed. Yeah. And when they go to when they go on a visit, they all wear black clothes worth some $2,000. But it is nothing but high-mindedness. And I do not attach any value to this, but if it is a fruit of true conversion as a mark of repentance because of sin committed against a merciful being, I have respect for it. I myself also wear black suit when I go to the house of God. Yeah. And every servant of God has to go in black clothing. And I do not mind whether people think this ridiculous or not. If done from a good motives, it is an expression of respect and dignity for the service of God as a fruit of faith. For you can partake of the Lord's Supper in white trousers, you show your inner state. The Apostle Paul said, "But if any man seemeth to be contentious, you have no such custom, neither the churches of God." And on the other hand, I do not think a young woman should look like an 80-year-old woman because of her black bonnet and shoes. I know a couple of these women, but I gave nothing for it, not a penny. No. I've met some women in black clothing, and young women, and they look like they look like old women, yeah, of 80 years old. Now that cannot be the goal of God. Rebecca was decked with jewelry, but nevertheless she was a woman who feared the Lord. Just be normal and dress simply as a fruit of faith. Your attire will not save you. God tears off everything, for all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. If God comes into your life, your fancy clothes will go automatically, and then you will stand naked before your Creator. And Jonah's preaching resulted in the king of Nineveh automatically taking off his beautiful robe. Now that's a great miracle. Yeah. Premier Balkenende says he was a Calvinist. Now that is a kind of a joke. I've laughed for 40 days. Yeah. What a joke. But the king of Nineveh, he says, I'm Calvinist. No. Automatically taking off his beautiful robe because of the preaching of Jonah. It was a divine message for him, and nobody told him to do so. It was a fruit of his faith in God, so that he covered himself with sackcloth and humbled himself in dust and ashes. But he did something more. He ordered every inhabitant of the city to humble himself before God, even the very animals, with fasting, mourning, and wailing. And what he did is also a genuine mark of true conversion, for this man could not longer sleep silence about the sins of others. If God comes into your life, you will also warn others for sin, for the danger of hell. And your own need makes you understand the need of others. If it is not, you are not converted. And many people profess to be converted, but don't care about other people perishing. Now that is not fruit of true conversion. And then it is to be feared that one is satisfied with the legalistic conversion sitting in with the booklet in the corner. Now, I don't believe in this. And this life does not bear any fruit. The king of Nineveh thought of the salvation of his subjects. And he even thought of the cattle of his subjects. His actions contrast violently with our present day government. Thousands of babies are murdered in the womb. And old people receive an injection and are likewise murdered because one wants to provoke God and give free rein to the lusts of the flesh. And where are the Jonas who, in the name of God, pronounced judgment to the government? And many theologians play at church, playing games. But when a preacher does not jump into the branch, he is not the mouth of God, but the weakling, like Eli, the prophet, the high priest Eli. And by God's grace, there are even now true servants of God who preach the mind of the Spirit, but there are so few. Now, the Lord works with the few in our days. And most of the time, in the former time, the Lord works through the few. Oh, that we would beseech the Lord for His Spirit, so that God's true servants would be filled with the Holy Spirit and preach the word with all boldness. And the king of Nineveh appeared to be neither a dictator nor a weakling. He felt one with his people. A dictator usually doesn't care about a few thousand human lives. No, also thinking of themselves. And often a dictator exploits the people in gruesome way. But the king of Nineveh was even more concerned about his subjects than about himself. And he did not say, "Who can tell God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that I perish not?" No, he said that we perish not. And it is a wonderful thing when a prince does not seek to save himself in times of war, distress and death, but throws himself into the breaches and leads his subjects bravely. And this king cannot reproach it with a threat. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child. And however, that threat also applies in the churches. Woe to thee, O churches, when thy preachers play games. And if a priest does not attend to his duty, for example, in times of epidemics, wars, special needs, in virtue of the office he holds, such a preacher is a coward and not worthy of his office. And Jonah was not a coward, but a hero of faith. He risked his life, and he did not disobey the Lord because he was afraid of his life. You can read this in chapter 1. And neither did Jonah jeopardize his life needlessly. He went at God's command, and God was his sender. And if God sends us, we don't need to fear, and he take a mandate with us. And every preacher is, as it were, a herald who passed on the word of the Lord. As such, a herald can openly preach the glory of God through the ministry of the Spirit. Life does not lie in the powerful voice of the preacher, but in the ministry of the Spirit. And that was the reason for the revival of Nineveh. And Jonah's preaching had such a powerful effect that the kings command all the inhabitants of Nineveh humbled themselves in sackcloth and ashes and cried earnestly unto God for remission of their evil works. Now that is a great thing. That is a great thing. And the king of Nineveh justified God. It's a true remark. That is a true remark in the way of true conversion. You justified God. Beloved, do you justify God already, even in your judgment? Christ justified ungodly in due time because they are chosen by eternity to glorify the Lord. Because it is through Him alone, because of His eternal pleasure. Amen. And let us conclude this worship service by singing Psalter 381, the stanzas 1 and 2. Psalter 381, the stanzas 1 and 2. Salvation. It has nothing to do with a long sermon, but with an application of thy word, of thy gospel in our hearts. And Jonah has preached the word with power, and it beareth fruit. An abundant rain of the Spirit follows the preaching of Jonah. O Lord, fulfill thy word to us in Christ Jesus, thy begotten Son. And without him, the preaching will be remain empty. And without true conversion, O Lord, remember thy covenant and establish thy church among our children, and that they may be a witness of thee. And Lord, be with us in the coming week and keep us from accidents and sins, and let us find grace in thy sight. In all our circumstances, we pray for the widows and the orphans. O Lord, be with them. Be with the heathen on the mission field. Be with thy people around the world. Be with thy servants, thy true servants. Fulfill them with the Holy Spirit, that they may preach the gospel with power, and that it may become a power in our life. O Lord, humble us, because we are so high-minded, also after receiving grace. And we like a way of flesh, very religious, but thy way is also in the depths of the sea, like Jonah went through the Mediterranean. O Lord, that is thy way, and our way must be a way. Lord, take away our sins. It was not a long sermon, but it doesn't matter. Thy need and simple word of thy holy word. A word out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus. And we will be alive. Because the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall hear it. And they will live forever. Lord, forgive us all our sins in speaking and listening. For Jesus' sake, we pray thee. Amen. We, with the help of the Lord, and with, if the Lord willing, we will continue the preaching of Jonah next week. Let us finish with prayer. May the grace of Christ the Savior and the Father's boundless love, with the Holy Spirit's favor, rest upon us from above. Amen.